Please turn with me, if you care to, to the book of Deuteronomy, and in a moment we'll begin right there, the book of Deuteronomy. We've had a wonderful week. Shane and I and Connor and then myself alone, but just wonderful. Let me say on this final night of the gospel meeting how grateful I am to you for this invitation to return and be with you and again have a part in your fall gospel meeting. It's evident to me how much work and labor that you invested into this before my arrival into town. And I know that and I appreciate that. Not everyone does that, but this congregation got behind the effort. We've had a good number of here and visitors from several good number of congregations in the area. I know from my experience at local work and meetings we have, Wayne, and that's not always the case, and we always would like more people, Ken, to come than do, and we always think of brother we know at other congregations that, well, I thought they would show up, and they didn't show up, but you know, it is what it is, and I'm grateful to you and in your debt for all your efforts and for your invitation. It's been an honor to be back with you, and this is a fine number on a cool and breezy Wednesday night. But a beautiful day, and my thanks to Brother Wayne for supper last night and for supper tonight, and to Brother Clayton, Brother RT, I appreciate that, and Brother Clayton and Brother Chris for breakfast this morning, and a tour of the hay operation. Clayton, I enjoyed that. I mentioned to Clayton earlier in the day that the only thing would have been better if my dad would have been here. He would have really, it would have been a highlight for him to do that. So if I'm up with you again, I'm going to try to snag my dad and get him, he and my mother, to come up here. And, of course, Clayton, he'll want to stay out at your house. I'm just telling you now, ahead of time. Mom would probably want to stay in here, but Dad would want to stay out there. He'll stay in your office there. He'd sleep on that couch. And Chris, he'd love that breakfast that you fixed. That was mighty good. If Chris doesn't make it in the hay operation, he has got a future in cooking breakfast. I don't know if he'd make a living at that, but boy, he did an excellent job. Excellent job. We enjoyed it. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so much. And Molly, thank you for letting us have the run of the place. And we sure enjoyed it. Been a wonderful week. I've enjoyed getting to visit with Brother Wayne. At great length, we've been able to talk and visit and share, and we have more in common and know more people in common than I realized. We've been to some of the same places, and that's always meaningful when you know that someone else has done some of the things you have and been some of the places you've been and know some of the folks that you know. And Wayne, thank you again for everything and for the announcements and introduction tonight. Ken, thank you for the song leading. You and Scott have done just a tremendous job, and I know the congregation appreciates that, but tremendous job in leading the singing. Tom, thank you for the prayer. Appreciate that. And, election time is almost here, isn't it? December the 6th, Tuesday will be here before you know it. This Sunday, we'll appoint two more elders at Shades Mountain, so keep us in your prayers at Shades Mountain and Birmingham. We'll add to, and that'll make us four as we continue our work there. And I will continue to remember you and my prayers, and please keep me in your prayers as I travel tomorrow. I'm going to leave out early in the morning, not quite as early as I got up this morning, Clayton, and we had a little drive, so I rolled out at 5:30 this morning. I don't normally roll out at 5:30, I'll just tell you that. I know that Sister Molly does, but probably earlier than that, but I normally roll out about 6:15, 6:30, so, but it was worth it, my brother. It was worth it. And I'll sleep good tonight. So, all day, we have had a wonderful time. Here we are now, last service, last sermon during the gospel meeting, as Brother Wayne has mentioned. And so I invite you with open minds and open Bibles to consider the theme that I have mentioned repeatedly. I did want to whet your appetite toward it. I think it is practical and also will involve some reflection, and that's what we want, the practicality and the reflective nature of a message that we might draw on it again and again and again, and then, of course, put it into practice. Tonight, our theme of the hour is things that no one can know. Things that no one can know. And our Bibles are open to the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, you can flip over to chapter 29 if you want to. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, as you're turning there, let me tell you what you already know. We all, I don't think there would be one exception in our assembly, we all have known a know-it-all. All of us have known a know-it-all. Probably with me saying that, your mind, like mine, goes back to even grade school, elementary school. Even at that early age and early stage, Brother Tom, there was always that know-it-all. Sometimes a smart-type kid, and they always had their hand up. Always wanted to answer the question. Even if it was wrong, they thought it was right. Would argue with the teacher. But I had it up all the time. You thought, well, I'll get a jump. I'll get my hand up earlier. Wayne, but you could never meet that boy or that girl there. They were a know-it-all. And that student followed you, Clayton, throughout your schooling. Couldn't get away from the child. And then in college, even though it might be a different person, what do you know? Lo and behold, at the university level, more know-it-alls. Know-it-alls. But in reality, with all of our experience with a so-called know-it-all, no one knows it all. Even the know-it-all doesn't know it all, Brother Willie. They just thought they did. In my library, I had multiple volumes, at least three, maybe four, that had the very same title. All of those had the title Know-It-All. You might wonder, what in the world is he doing buying a volume like that? I was intrigued. Over the years, I picked up three or four volumes, again, all with the very same title, Scott, Know-It-All. The premise of each of these volumes is that if you will learn the contents of that volume, if you learn the text, then you will know it all. Of course, that's not the case. It's deceptive. Now, there is some good information to be garnered in each of those volumes, but there's no way that you can be a know-it-all from reading one little volume. I don't care what the volume is. We need a lot of information. We need knowledge to be gained and garnered from many different sources. But you get the picture by way of introduction. All of that to lead us full circle back again to the title of our sermon tonight, Things No One Can Know. No matter how many volumes we have in our library with the title Know-It-All, no matter how many know-it-alls we knew throughout our life and perhaps still know even at the workplace, there are things that no one can know. We all know some very bright people. We all know some very intelligent people. There's no doubt about it. People excel in different areas. I'll give you my judgment for what it's worth, and I qualify it as my judgment, that it's very difficult. In fact, I think it's truly impossible to quantify intelligence. I know we've got IQ tests, or multiple IQ tests that people take, and there's some merit and value made into those, I guess especially on an academic level, for entrance into schools and so on and so forth. One of my good friends, not a member of the church, a man that I've been working on for years, is my mechanic down at the local Express Oil Change. He is the head of that one in Vestavia Hills, Alabama, just a mile and a half from my house. He is my good Baptist friend. He drives about an hour one way to work every morning. He manages the whole thing, and he's a top-notch, first-class mechanic. He and I have developed a very good relationship. His wife is a tremendous photographer. He's got three children, one serving our country in the military, did a fine job, and they're worrying as parents would because he's in South Korea now and going to be leaving there in a few months, and they don't know where he's going, and so they're a little antsy about that. Got a couple of twins who don't really know what they're going to do with their life, and so, you know, we've all been there. If not, we're going to get there. But this man is a top-notch mechanic. He's told me, his name is Brian Ford. He said, and he's a wonderful guy, he says, Mail, he talks like that, Mail, he said, you'd be surprised how many doctors come in here. And he said, this is a guy going to be cutting on you, and he can't even put gas in his own car. And I said, Brian, I know that's right. I don't mean to make fun of him, dog, but that's the kind of way he said. He is a tremendous guy. Love the guy. Love to have him as my brother in Christ. Wonderful guy. But he's right. He's right. We all have areas of expertise. This man graduated high school, never went to college, but a top-notch automobile mechanic. He maintains all five Jeeps that my family owns and does a wonderful job. But people with all kinds of education and all kinds of specialized medical training and no denigration toward that. He does things they can't do, and they do things really that he can't do. And so no one can know it all. No one at all. So we shouldn't be down on ourselves. Let's move in the direction where we have interest, where we have learning, where we have expertise. Let's serve where we are and try to even build on where we are without feeling inferior, etc., even though we've known a number of know-it-alls through our life. Three things tonight that no one can know. No man, no woman, no child, no one, period. This isn't going to be any big surprise to you. You'll recognize all of these. Maybe I will organize the sermon or arrange it in a different way than how you've heard it before. But do consider tonight, the time that we have remaining, it's about 28 minutes after the hour. You got that clock fixed, Wayne? All right, I was hoping you'd give me some extra time there. See, that's so it was only like 2:20 when we came in here.
It was a little
faster. Yeah, okay. All right, good deal. Battery does a world of good, doesn't it? Just some batteries. All right, all that aside, things no one can know. Point number one of 3 points tonight in the time that we have remaining, brethren and friends. No one can know what has not been revealed. Now, doesn't that just shock us? No one can know what has not been revealed. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Here's what Moses said as moved by the Spirit of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Look at that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. That's a wonderful verse. One I would encourage you to circle, underline, highlight, make a note of it somehow when you can come back to it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children. No one can know what has not been revealed. But the flip side, by the way, is likewise true. We can know what has been revealed. The verse deals with both of those. The secret things are things that have not been revealed that we cannot know. But those things which have been revealed by God, and we can know those. Ancient Israel could know those. There are things we can know, but there are things we cannot know, and we cannot know what has not been revealed. Now, keeping that in mind, no need to hang on to that, but just keeping in your mind Deuteronomy 29:29, now let's go to the New Testament and take a quick gander at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's see here, it's a rather lengthy reading, and I don't think we want to get it up. I'll just take a quick glance and maybe trim it down a little bit here. Let's begin with verse 9. Verse 9. But as it is written, the old King James says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Stop right there. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. I'm not alone. I know Brother Wayne has heard this, and perhaps others in our assembly. But then I've heard many people over the years say, well, look at that verse, and oh, God's telling us through Paul all the beauty of heaven, what awaits us. But that's not what he's talking about at all. This isn't a message about heaven, but some draw that conclusion or connect 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 to the concept of heaven. I know there are things about heaven we won't know until we're there. But that passage, this passage, is not a proof text for that particular point. Look at verses 10 and following. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So let me invite you to do this in your Bible, and we're going to go forward a little bit more on that. But in my Bible, and I'll hold it up here, I've circled with red ink the word things in verse 9. And then in black ink, I've circled revealed them unto us, just revealed them in my Bible, and I drew a line connecting those. So he says in verse 9, watch it now, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us. Paul and his companions. Drop down to verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Alright, let me open my Bible again. I've circled things in verse 9. Revealed them, or revealed them unto us in verse 10. I've circled things of God in verse 11. Now drop down to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the wisdom, not in the words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. One more time. We've circled things in verse 9. Revealed them, verse 10. Things of God, verse 11. And then things in verse 13. And speak in verse 13. And words in verse 13. I have circled all of those and drawn a line from things of verse 9 to reveal them in verse 10, to the things of God in verse 11, down to things and words in verse 13, and then over to speak in verse 13. Here is the point that Paul is making right here. It's as simple as this, that New Testament Christianity is a revealed religion. The context is not dealing with heaven. It is dealing with the fact, again, let me say for a second and final time, that New Testament Christianity, the Christian system, the law of Christ, if you will, is a revealed religion. And that bears on point number one. No one can know what has not been revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29. We can know what has been revealed. And right here in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and following, Paul makes it abundantly clear that the Christian system has been revealed. It was revealed to Paul and his companions. And then he says again in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. Paul says they were revealed to him and his apostolic companions, and then they have spoken these things, and this is the record of them. They have, Brother R.T., been revealed. We can know what has been revealed, thus we can know the mind of God, the part of God's mind that he has revealed, know what we need to do to be saved, know what we need to do to live the Christian life, die faithful, may heaven be our home when this life is over. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture, you know the verse, given by inspiration of God, more literally translated, all scripture, God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's word, his inspired word, has been revealed to us. It furnishes us unto every good work. We can know what has been revealed, but we cannot know what has not been revealed. Yet I'm amazed, Wayne, about how often I encounter brethren who are always intrigued by something we cannot know. They major in minors. There are other expressions we could use, Clayton, to describe well-meaning brethren. I mean, probably well-intentioned, but they spend bukus of time in the exploration of things, brethren and friends, that we just cannot know, Mike. We'll never be able to know. They're involved in depth, in speculation, and we have to be careful about that, do we not? We need to, again, operate on the basis of what has been revealed. And what has not been revealed, well, we just need to let that alone and concentrate on what has been revealed, give our time, our energy, our efforts in that direction, and we'll be well-pleasing to our God. No one can know what has not been revealed. Now, let me close out point number one of 3 points tonight by then just sharing with you again, building upon what I said a moment ago, since this has been revealed, We have such ready access to it, Brother Leon. There's really no excuse for not knowing it and no excuse for not doing it. We're going to be, as I mentioned on Sunday morning in our Bible class, but we're going to be judged on the basis of this book one day. I do not believe, Kim, that God's going to set us down at a bunch of tables in the judgment and we're going to have to fill out a written questionnaire sort of thing. But I do know, because the Bible says so, that we're going to stand before the judgment bar, the judgment seat of Christ way, and in some way, the things that I've done in the body are going to be examined according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That is a sobering thought, is it not? And a little bit of a terrifying thought. I won't be able to draw on Wayne and say, I won't be able to look back and say, Wayne, can you help me out here? Wayne, can you help me out here? Wayne, can you help me out here? What will work like that? Can't draw on my wife, my lovely wife, for help. It'll be you and God and the whole world watching. The whole universe. Everyone who ever has lived, everyone who is now living, everyone who ever will live until the Lord returns. Ooh, that's a sobering thought, is it not? And so, although no one can know what has not been revealed, oh, how lucky and fortunate we are to live in this final age, this final dispensation, this Christian dispensation. God's final revelation to man has been given to us. We can know it. We can live it. We can do it. We can seek it. We can do it. And we can teach it, to borrow from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And knowing that, we must do that. Seek the law of the Lord. Do the law of the Lord. Teach, as Ezra 7:10 says, teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Teach the law of the Lord. That opportunity is ours. Jude said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This has been once for all time delivered unto the saints. And we are the ready recipients of it. And how fortunate we are. I know you know that. I know I'm telling you what you already know. But don't let a day go by, if I may exhort you here. Don't let a day go by without getting into the Word of God. In some way, allocate the time, the resources. And I'm about to say something that you might even disagree with. It's a judgment matter here. And you may not have considered it as I'm about to give it. But I don't always believe that the best way to read your Bible is just from Genesis to Revelation. I don't think that's always the best thing. I don't know that we need to start every new year always, Clayton, in Genesis. So I don't know that we have to always approach it that way. I never discourage Bible reading. I do nothing but encourage it. But we can approach it in different ways, Mike. Maybe there's a special study going on. Those of you who receive our church bulletin, well, you get it, don't you? And maybe some others. Yeah, but Billy does, I know. And Willie gets our bulletin, and maybe some others. And let me say, can I advertise our church bulletin? If you'd like to receive our church bulletin at Shades Mountain, it's a bi-weekly every other week. Then just give me your email address before I leave tonight, and then I'll add you to the list, and we'll email it to you. We don't send out any hard copies anymore, but we do email it. But it is. Not always the best approach to always go back year after year after year the Genesis to Revelation thing. What I was going to say is every year in August at Shades Mountain, for the whole time I've been there, I guess, or most of the time, I started a little program that we have come to call Acts in August. And Wayne soon advertised, every August, our entire congregation, and it's just about everybody, there'll be very few holdouts, we read the book of Acts, all 28 chapters, during the month of August. There's 28 chapters in Acts, so you even got a couple days to take off. and all the scripture reading on Sunday mornings from the pulpit before my sermon come from the book of Acts during the month of August. Any devotions given, we try to direct those. During that month, we try to devote ourselves. I try to do all my preaching in August from the book of Acts, Acts alone. And so we give ourselves every year at Shades Mountain to the study of the book of Acts. So you choose a methodology, you choose your own reading schedule or reading plan, Bible reading plan, but don't let a day go by where you don't get into the revealed Word of God. Make sure that every day you're reading what has been revealed. We can know what God has revealed, and He has revealed this to us and for us, and we must get into it at every opportunity. Point number two, 3 points tonight under the title of Things No One Can Know. Number two, no one can know if he will live another day. No one can know if he will live another day. That is, Scott, definitely a sobering thought. Wayne, you mentioned tonight the young man, 42, did you say, years of age? What, a cancer or?
A heart attack.
A heart attack. Oh, that's even worse in some ways. 42 years old.
Other issues.
Yeah, and I can only imagine. You know, we've probably all been there with friends, family members, but to a certain extent, we can only imagine what his family is going through. When something happens all of a sudden, I have been with people in the hospital who had a regular surgery, Ken, nothing extraordinary at all, expected to be there a day or two more and go home, and I've been by their bed when they went just like that. Blows your mind. I've been there when people have lingered on, and you know that they were going to die. They knew they were going to die. I was there. They were talking to me about that, Mike. We were making plans even for their funeral, the arrangements and all. But when someone dies like that, no one can know if he will live another day. We don't have that guarantee. Let me give you three passages here that we want to reflect on and pull together, and then we'll move to our third and final point of the evening. Again, no one can know if he will live another day. That's point number two. Let's go first to Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 1. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Here's what Solomon, the wise man of old, had to say. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Circle that verse. Highlight it. Underline it. We're all living right here. We enjoy life. We love life. That was what Peter said. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, let him speak no guile. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. We love life. I want to live a long life. But we can't boast ourselves of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I got a lot of longevity in my family. I just, earlier this year, lost my last grandparent, 52 years old, and I still had one of my grandparents alive. My maternal grandfather, the preacher, Frank Gould, died in 1994. He was 86, almost 87. And then my paternal grandfather, my dad's dad, J.M. Futrell, died in 2005. He was 95 years of age. Both of them, of course, faithful Christians. And then my nanny died in December of 2007. She was 103, faithful Christian. Cried every time I saw her because she couldn't even assemble anymore the last 3 or 4 years of life. Couldn't come to services. It broke her heart. And what's she doing? She's crying because she can't assemble. It broke my heart. I wept along beside her because she wanted to leave and come into the Assembly of the Saints. And then just this year, we buried my mamaw, my paternal grandmother. And she was 99. It had been her goal to live to be 100. So I've got a lot of longevity there. I want to live a long life. I do. But we have no control over that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I kind of joke, too, Ken, that the longevity will probably skip my generation. My mom and dad will enjoy it, and I want them to, and it'll probably skip mine. And so, be that as it may, we've got to be careful because we have no guarantees on this life. As much as we love it, we do indeed. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and again, the verse I'm going to give you is just one, in fact, it's the last verse in the chapter, and when you have leisure time, maybe even tonight before you turn your head, read all of Matthew chapter 6, but direct your attention to verse 34. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. The King James says morrow, or tomorrow in your translation. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So combine Proverbs 27 and verse 1 with Matthew 6, verse 34. And remind yourself with some note, some reference that you want to make. Connect the passages and remind yourself that we have no guarantees. No one can know if he will live another day. Take no thought. The King James has a little different word. Take therefore no thought. Take no thought, therefore, we would say it today in our present English idiom. Take no thought, therefore, for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Lane and I were talking as we were driving back, Clayton, from being with you and Chris and Tony, that if we knew, in fact, we were still with you, in the truck. Yeah, you were there. That we were just talking, Clayton and Wayne and myself, that if we knew the future, it would probably scare us to death. If we knew the future, it probably literally scare us to death. Probably would. God never intended for that to be the case. Now let's close out this little section by directing over to James 4, 13 and following. James 4, 13 and following. And here's what James, the half-brother of our Lord and the author of the canonical book that bears his name, had to say in the long ago. Again, we're connecting this back to Matthew 6, 34, and also Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Here's what James had to say. Go to now. Love the way this is worded in the old King James. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue in a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Ooh. Now, remember why it is that we have verse 17. Sometimes, really, we take that verse out of context. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin of omission, we call it. In context, that statement bears on people making plans, but not, as you went on, well, keeping God in those plans. So if we know we ought to include God in our plans, yet we make plans and do not include God in those plans, we've sinned. We needed it right, and we did not do it. Therefore, we've sinned by omission. That's the larger context there. But then back up to verse 13, how all that kind of swelled into being, if I might put it like that. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gold. All this planning, but God's not included. And then, of course, verse 14. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away, repeating verses 13 to 14 of James chapter 4. But the first James is clear there, particularly in verse 14, that life is brief and uncertain. Let's say that again. According to James, moved by the Spirit of God, the half-brother of our Lord, we are writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Life is brief and uncertain. Life is brief and uncertain. Therefore, in our planning, whatever that planning might be, we must include God. Our work plans must include God. Our marriage plans must include God. Our bringing of children into this world must include God. Our educational plans must include God. Our vacation plans must include God. Everything must include God. And I know again, as I've said before during the course of this gospel reading, I'm preaching to the choir. You folks are here on a Wednesday night, and we're here last night, and the night before that, and all day Sunday, so I know that you know this, but I'm telling you what you already know, because we always need reminders. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter said, I know you know these things. I know you're established in the present truth, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I like that. That's all the go-ahead I need, Clayton, from the Apostle Peter to repeat things from time to time. And we want to do that because we tend to forget. We all tend to forget. None of us, again, is a know-it-all. No one can know what has not been revealed. And number two, what we're wrapping up now, no one can know if he will live another day. How am I living my life is what we all must ask ourselves. How am I conducting myself out and about among others? What do others see in me? As I mentioned before, am I living the gospel in a previous sermon? Am I living the gospel? And if I'm not living the gospel, why am I not living the gospel? Because at the end of the day, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is all the guarantee we have. In the twinkling of an eye, Clayton, is how the Apostle Paul put it in the long ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and following. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpets shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. That's exactly the case. In the batting of an eye, I've intended to ask my optometrist brother how rapidly the eye, bats, don't try to win a staring contest with a child. We've all had little children, and you can't win that contest. We're batting our eyes, and they're bug-eyed, and you can't win that contest. Don't want to. We just think it's as cute as all get out. Think, how can they go so long? My eyes will be all dried out. But however quick that is, maybe, Chris, hundredths of a second, in that amount of time, the time that we'd flutter our eyelids, bat our eyes, this could all be over. The Lord could return. Not knowing that we will even live another day, we must make the most of the day that we have. Love and live and serve the Lord God Almighty. Point number three. And finally tonight, on this Wednesday evening, 7 minutes before the hour of 8 o'clock, under the title of Things No One Can Know. No one can know what has not been revealed. No one can know if he will live another day. Not knowing whether we'll live another day or not, we must make the most of this day and make the most of it for the Lord God Almighty. And point number three, and finally, no one can know when the Lord will come again. And you knew that was coming. No one can know when the Lord will come again. But when folks have thought they did, let me give you two examples, one from the past and one from the present. The first date setter that we know anything of in this country, the United States of America, was a man by the name of William G. Miller. You probably heard the name, William G. Miller. And he had predicted, after an extensive study of Daniel and Revelation, and this is according to his words, fleshing out the story, but according to his own account, after studying the books of Daniel and Revelation in depth, he believed that he had deciphered when the Lord would return. And he predicted that it would be initially in March of 1844. Some of his followers, Scott, quit their jobs and climbed up in trees. They thought the higher they got, they would get, a quicker glimpse of the Lord before some yo-yo on the ground. And so they wanted that quick jump start. Well, the Lord didn't return. He said, well, I had a little miscalculation from Daniel chapter 7. I have calculated again, and it's October. It was going to be March the 21st, 1844. He said, no, I was off 7 months and one day, October the 22nd, 1844. Well, he didn't come. And William G. Miller faded from the scene and died himself in 1849. He is the first date setter that we know about of any significance that made the record books in the country. Again, setting a date for the return of Jesus the Christ. But in our own day, you remember last year, in fact, in the latter part of 2010, and big time last year in 2011, a man by the name of Harold Camping, C-A-M-P-I-N-G, Harold Camping, he predicted that the Lord would come in May of 2011, Lord didn't come, made national news. Billboards were out there. Be ready for the Lord's return in May of 2011. Didn't show up. He said, I had to recalculate. I must have messed up something on the calculator. And so it's July. July of 2011. July of 2011. He wasn't as far off, Chris, as William G. Miller in the calculations, but he was just as much off in the ultimate scheme of things because the Lord didn't come in July of last year. And now we've seen July of this year come and go, and the Lord hasn't come again. No one can know when the Lord will come again. Oh, brethren and friends, before I share with you a passage that I know you already know, let me tell you something else I know you know. Jesus said he's coming again. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and following, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house and many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where do I go? You know, in the way you know. John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I know he's coming again because he's already come one time in his incarnation. And he brought salvation, did he not? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, a passage again that we ought to reflect upon for a moment. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. What? The second time. This is the only place in Scripture, Hebrews 9 and verse 28, where our Lord's coming again to him is called the second coming. We know it's the second coming, but this is the only time, only place, only occurrence where it is, Brother Leon specifically called the second time. He will come again. It'll be his second coming and his final coming. But we don't know when that will be. In fact, Jesus doesn't know when it'll be. Only his Father knows, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, the passage you knew I was moving toward. Here's what our Lord said in Matthew, recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 36. That of that day, at that hour, knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Oh my, that's clear as a bell. And what's amazing to me, brethren and friends, and I know you know this as well as I do, that when Harold Camping was making all this racket last year, making all these predictions and getting all this media attention, even folks, Wayne, who probably don't have a religious bone in their whole body, liberal talking heads on the television, on some of these morning programs, even they had knew enough to know about Matthew 24:36. And that was coming up on several morning programs that people awaken to get a little dose of news before they go to work. Even they were saying, well, Jesus himself said, and then they would read or have someone quote Matthew 24:36 or put it up on the screen for millions to see. Even these people who, again, claim no religiosity of any persuasion or any depth, even they could recognize the foolishness of anyone, past or present, setting a date for the return of our Lord. Drop down to verse 44 of Matthew, Matthew 24 and verse 44. We were at verse 36 a moment ago. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We know that our Lord is coming again, but we don't know when he's going to come again, so we've got to be ready for his coming again, whenever that might be. That's just all we can do. And that bears on our previous point. No one can know if he will live another day, not knowing that we even have one more day to live, or another hour, another minute, another bat of the eye. And not knowing when our Lord will return again, we must always be ready. And the blood of Jesus Christ is continuously flowing for us as his children and for those who have never known him as their Savior. And so we have this remedy for sin. We have access to salvation, and it's through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Unto him, as I mentioned a couple of nights ago, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. That is our appeal tonight. That is our appeal constantly for those who need the cleansing blood of the Savior, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Oh, that's a rich passage. There is a sermon right there. In whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. What do we get? The forgiveness of sins. How does all this work? According to the riches of his grace. All wrapped up neatly in one little verse, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. No one can know what has not been revealed. But God's word has been revealed. All we need. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us through glory and virtue, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Everything we need for life and godliness has been offered, prepared and offered right here in the Word of God. We know what has been revealed. We don't know what has not been revealed. No one can know if he'll live another day, so live this day to its fullest and live it all to the glory of God. And no one can know when the Lord will come again, but we know he will come again, so let's be prepared for that whenever it might be. We've all seen those cars with the bumper stickers. I don't think we see rain bumper stickers like we used to. There's still some people that pile them on there, but to each his own. But used to see those in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned or something to that effect. I've always thought those were somewhat humorous. The way some people drive, you would think the so-called rapture had already occurred. It didn't seem like the car was manned, but we don't even believe in the rapture, but it appears that somebody removed that somebody out of the car because it was all over the place. Wayne and I were behind a couple of people like that on the way to Clayton's this morning. I just didn't know what was going to happen there. And so we made it safely and securely, but I think we might have had a rapture victim in the car coming our way. So all kidding aside, my brethren and friends, pleasure to be with you, delight to be with you. And isn't the Word of God so wonderful? I'm grateful that you've arranged for this gospel meeting and invited me to come, and that we could take some time, multiple times, from Sunday morning Bible class at 10 to this very hour, to open our Bibles together and to study together. Would to God that more people saw the benefit in studying together from God's Word. We're not here to make fun of one another, to ridicule one another, not at all. But we are here to learn together, to study together, enjoy each other's Christian fellowship, and grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if there were ever blessed people, my brethren, we are it. We are it. My family is so blessed, and I know that you feel that way about your family. You're so blessed. And as bad as things get at times, they could be worse. And we know people who have worse times than us. And so let's reflect upon the days that we have, the moment, the hour, and let's be as pleasing as we can to God. I hope that we can all be in heaven together. Millions and millions and millions of faithful people from all the ages, the faithful from the patriarchal period, the faithful from the Mosaic period, the faithful from this Christian period, a Christian age that's been going on for almost 2,000 years now. Just imagine that. Matthew 8 and verse 11 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west." Which way is east and west here?
East.
East and west is the other. I'll have to go like this, I guess. Let's get those directions, there. So y'all built your building at the wrong angle, so Wayne, but that was before your time. So all kidding aside, our Lord said, "Well, I say to you, the men shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Can you imagine? We can only imagine. Sitting down, the Greek word literally means to recline. They didn't have chairs like we do. to recline at table with the patriarchs. Man, I've got a lot of questions, Billy. I've got a lot of questions. We're curious creatures that God has created. I want to get in line. I'm of the opinion that our Lord still has His resurrected body. I want to see the nail prints in His hands and where the spear was thrust in His side, according to John 19. I want to see that. There's no doubt on my part, but I want to see that. I want to be with Abraham, who welcomed those three men into his tent on the plains of Mamre so long ago. Two were angels and one was the Son of God. I want to be with these people. I want to talk to Lot. What was it like to see your wife look back, to know that your wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt? I want to speak to Peter. I want to hear about his heart and how he felt the inner turmoil when he realized that he had betrayed our Lord as the Lord had said he would. I want to know from those that were standing around in the garden when Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And I want to hear their account of our Lord restoring his ear instantaneously. Oh, there's so many things I want to hear about. Eternity goes on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, we can't even fathom that there's no end. Our whole life, Mike, is wrapped around time and beginnings and endings. And there'll never be an end. But we're in control of where we will spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. Spend it with me, and I want to spend it with you. Let's live faithful lives in service to God. Let's be, as 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, addicted to the ministry of the saints. Let's do that. And when this life is over, we'll hear our Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25 and verse 21. Let's hear those words together. If we can help you in doing what you need to now, obeying the Lord, consummating that in baptism, if you're not a child of God, if you are, in prayer, so that one day we can all hear those words, then please let us know right now as together we stand and as we're pleased to sing.